for Brother Bill, I'm going to read his scripture for you. I want to read these verses that he has printed out in this newsletter. This article, Our Tongues, is written by Elder Leon Clevenger. The first quote is from Psalms 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, what do you use a bridle for? You put it in horses' mouths and you turn them. Horses are big animals, but you can turn them with a very small tool. Now, notice the rest of this is from James chapter 3. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, the governor, by the way, is not the governor in the state. That's that little thing you turn them with, the governor. The governor... listeth, or that's the guy that has the hem. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Therewith bless we God and with the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And in that chapter later on, if you can go read that, he says, can a fountain bring forth both bitter and sweet water? What's the answer? No. Then we should, who are the servants of the law, the Lord, who have this fountain of, in our hearts, in our minds, we should not speak with a, you know, the old Indian said, you speak with forked tongue. That means if you don't speak about your brother over here one way, and then when he's with you, speak to him again in the kinder way. You know, the tongue, you know, have you ever heard the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt? You ever heard that? You know, that's not true. It isn't. Now, you may think it is, but there's words, and Brother Bill McCarthy, he'd say, when you say something, it's kind of like, and you'd want to take it back. You ever say something just wish you could get it back? He said it's like squeezing toothpaste out of a tube and then trying to put it back in. You can't do it. Just makes a mess, doesn't it? So what we need to do is sometimes we need to think before we speak and be kind and speak kind words to our friends and neighbors. And Michaela's mother, she says, if you can't say something good about somebody, then just don't say anything at all. And that's a pretty good rule, isn't it? Sometimes we have to bite that old tongue. Cling on to it. But this is a wonderful article. I commend it to you by Elder Clevenger.
One of the things that I've kind of been studying through, and I really just feel like I want to speak to you guys about it, just kind of go through the book of Philippians. And so we'll just start in chapter 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I read that because that's one sentence. Paul is a long-winded person, let me tell you. But I kind of want to focus on just verse 1 this morning. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, we can kind of think about this in two different ways. They're kind of the same thing, but they're like two sides of the same coin. Servants of Jesus Christ, meaning we serve Christ. And then also servants of Christ as in sent from Christ to serve and do His work that He can't do in His absence. So it's much as if a king sends a servant into his kingdom and says, hey, I need you to go do some errands for me. And so he does. It's a servant of the king. Much like the cupbearer is also a servant of the king directly to the king. We can serve the king, or we can serve the king in like his kingdom. But that is what it means to be a servant of Christ. So we're servants of the king. Let's see what example our king set. Not to skip too far ahead, but in the second chapter of the same book, in verses 6 and 7, it says, who, being in the form of God, of course talking about Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's a pretty good starting point for the example that Christ set for us. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter of Matthew, Christ is talking here to his disciples. And we'll start in verse 24. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Of course, here I think Boanerges, here Zebedee's children, they're asking him, you know, which can we be with you in the greatest? And their mother kind of, I don't know, stuck her foot in her mouth a little bit. And Jesus says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'll also just kind of refer you to the book of Mark chapter 10, where Christ says very similar things in that record. And so the kingdom that we're in is kind of upside down as far as the world is concerned. If you're going to be great in this kingdom, you'd be a servant. If you're going to be great in this kingdom, you'd be a minister to people. Because Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give of his life a ransom for many. That's something that only he could do. Only Christ could give his life a ransom for many. Well, you and I can't do that. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. But we can minister to other people. Flip over to the book of John 13. This is, of course, the account of the foot washing service. And this is something that's meant a lot to me this past week. We'll start in verse 4. John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know who hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet also only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So here, Christ is performing an action that is specifically for a servant to do for the people that come into a house, because you know, you walk around and they're wearing their Jerusalem cruisers, their sandals, and so you get dirt all over your feet when you're walking around. And so you come in, and getting your feet washed is a very refreshing, hospitable thing. But the servant, it's a function of a servant. There's a couple of other things I want to point out here. It says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. If you kind of pay attention to the verb tenses here, it's interesting because in literature, it's kind of, you break the rules to switch the verb tenses. Riseth, rises, is present tense. And then laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself is all past tense. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So here we have these two present tense words in amongst all these past tense words. And I think that's because Christ is continuously washing our feet for us. Because the word is washed here. The context of it is eternally cleansed. In other words, completely clean. Clean every whit. And needeth not save to wash his feet. And that washing is one of more forgiveness and renewal and returning to fellowship. Brother Randy was teaching me about this week, and it really meant a lot to me. So we've been eternally cleansed. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. And so that is our responsibility, because later Christ says, know ye what I have done to you. He says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So we have the responsibility to follow the example of Christ and to wash one another's feet. And we do that during the communion service, but there's more to it than just the literal washing of the feet. That's a metaphysical representation of what we're supposed to do for each other. We're supposed to be all one another's servants. None of us, it's an equal playing field in the church. The kingdom of God is an equal playing field. You can go as deep into the kingdom as you want. We can press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, and we can press as deep into there as we can try. You know, and so, in a sense, you know, John Wattenbarger is just as much a member as I am, or Brother Allen. He has just as much right to the kingdom as any of the rest of us. Age doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. It's all about the work. It's all about the servanthood. So, we're to forgive, and help, and support, and love, and edify, and to serve one another in every capacity we can find. It doesn't matter if I'm bringing Brother Allen a cup of coffee, or if it's taking somebody's plates in the lunchroom, or if it's going to help somebody move, or just sitting there and praying with them. It doesn't really matter what it is. Whatever needs to be done, do it. That's the encouraging thing about all this. Christ says, I've done this for you. Why would you not do this for your brethren? If you turn back to Matthew chapter 25, we're supposed to serve one another. But how do we serve God? How do we serve Christ? If we're servants of Christ, you know, we can do His business in His kingdom, but how do we actually serve Him specifically and personally? How do we do that? Well, Christ gives us the answer. Starting in verse 31 of Matthew 25. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. I'm excited about that, y'all. And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. So, here Christ says, I'm the King, guys. There's no question that's who that is. But if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, you know, he got struck down and blinded. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And of course, Christ answers, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And obviously, Christ is in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's already resurrected. But he says, I'm being persecuted by you, Paul. Why? Because Paul was persecuting his bride, his church. The least of these, my brethren. So he had done it unto Christ. So the only way to serve Christ is to serve one another. That's really important, guys. That's really important. I don't do that as often as I should or as well as I should. And I was ashamed over Christmas break. I got Christmas cards from some of y'all, and it just really meant the world to me. One of the things that my parents used to do when I was back at home is we would take all our Christmas cards and we would pray over them at the end of the year. And I decided, you know what, that's a pretty good thing to do. And so I'm sitting there in my apartment, and I open up the 6 Christmas cards, and I prayed over them. But I looked at them, and I said to myself, I don't know these people well enough to even really know what to pray for specifically. And I was really ashamed about that. And it really, really kind of got to me a little bit. You know, I love all of you, but I don't know some of you well enough to really feel like I know how to serve you properly. And that saddened me in a lot of ways. I hope to do better this year. If you turn back to Philippians, there's one little clause here that I want to finish up with. I'll let Brother Allen have the remainder of the time. But it says, Paul and Timotheus, to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So, in the church of Philippi, there's obviously more than one bishop, because it says bishops, plural. We at this church have 4 elders that are serving the church here and surrounding areas. And I want you to know, that is a rarity among our people. That is a rare thing. That is a blessing that I cannot describe to you what that really is. That's the biblical pattern. We've gotten away from that in times past as Primitive Baptists, but I tell you, that is a blessing I'd never, ever want this church to take for granted. I want you to be aware of how blessed you are at this church to have a plurality of elders that are willing to follow the Lord and to work together, and there's no bickering, there's no, you know, ego trips, there's no competition. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And that's how it has to be for all of us. They're setting a fine example for all of us. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about John. It's not about Brother Allen. It's not about any of you per se. I love you all, but it's not about us. It's about Christ. And if we can think about it like that, if we're really trying to serve Christ, we are going to be so much more willing to serve one another. I thank you for your attention. I love you all. God bless you is my prayer.
You know, there was a time the Lord gave a kind of a, I don't know if it's a parable or whatever, but he said, if you had this servant that worked out in the fields, worked really hard all day for his master, and he came in, and, you know, we would probably think, man, I really did a good job today, and I really deserve some credit here. Do you think that the question was asked, do you think that the master will say to the servant, sit down here and let me serve you? Or do you think that the master will say, you serve me my food and you do what you need to do for me, and then you can have your food? Which one of you those do you think would be the right order? And Jesus said in that particular statement, he says, when you have done everything that you can do, when you've done every single thing that you can think of to serve the master, do we need kudos and credits?
You know, it says there, and Sister Tammy, you like this verse. We, you and I have shared it a lot. It says, no, there's nothing that we need to glory in this, because all we need to do is say, I am an unprofitable servant, and I've only done that which was my duty to do. See, we have duties, responsibilities to our Lord Jesus Christ because of the wonderful things that he's done for us. We owe him a lot, don't we? I appreciate the wonderful message that you've heard this morning from the book of Philippians. And you can tell, Brother John, I've been kind of wearing it out. I fell out. Philippians is a wonderful book. And I love the way that Paul addresses this church. And he says let's see if I can find it. In verse 3, and I want you to think about this. I thank God, and Brother John was thinking about this when he was reading his cards. And we do that. Judy and I get cards, and before we dispose of them, you know, if we kept cards from everybody that we ever got one of, we'd be kind of full house. But before we read all those cards, and then we give them, we put them there so we can keep them, but before the year's over, and before we toss them, we get them out and we read them all again. And the apostle here, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remember each other. And you know, a servant is not just a servant on one day a week. A servant is somebody that does that all the time. And I want to share a little deal I had with a lady out at my wife and I were shopping on Thursday, and I'm not telling you this to give me any credit, but I want you to see that there is things that we need to do to think about others. And that's what Brother John said. How do we serve Jesus? How are we to be a disciple of Christ? By serving him. And you know, Brother Bill likes the parable. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the question was, well, who's my neighbor? Yeah. Well, the as we go down through there, the answer to that is the one who is in need. The one who is in need. Well, this lady had been out, she was shopping, and I was sitting out in the car reading the paper, and Judy was in the store. And I noticed there's a pickup sitting right beside of me, and this lady was pulling on one door. She'd go around on the other door, and she had her little granddaughter, 5 years old, with her. And her granddaughter was sick and been home from school and had an earache and so forth. And I looked at her, and I says, ma'am, what's your problem? She said, I've locked my keys in the car. And I said, well, do you have a cell phone? She said, it's in there too. And she just didn't know what to do. And she said, I can't get into my car. And so I just said, well, okay, I'll see what I can do about this. So I go in, I talk to Judy. I said, hun, there's this lady out there that needs some help. I'm going to go help her. And so I said, well, where do you live? And she says, oh, I live down here off of Vicky on 23rd Street. And I said, she said, it's not very far. And I said, well, how about me taking you down? I said, do you have another key? She says, oh yeah, there's one home. I said, well, let's go. So I take her down and we get a key and we drive her back up, and she gets in her pickup and opens the door. But I thought she was going to kiss me. I mean, she was so thankful and so grateful. And you know, even though she was in trouble, I made her day that day. And I said, I'm just doing this because I want you to remember that if somebody needs help, pay it forward. You see, we need to pay it forward. We don't do things for glory. We don't want anything. We don't want any glory from this. I just wanted her to know that there's somebody in this world that really isn't a scoundrel all the time. There's people out there that just could care less about you. But we are not that kind of people. We need to learn to take care of, and to help people in need. And that's what being a servant's about. And I didn't tell you that to give any feather in my you know, there's one thing it says in Revelations that when we have any stars in our crowns, what are we going to do with all those? You know, throw them down at the feet of Jesus. We don't have anything to glory in. Now notice in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he said, let your conversation. The word conversation in the scriptures most always doesn't mean a dialogue a lot of times back and forth like we're having a conversation this morning. But it means a manner of living. It means your way of life. And he says, let your conversation, your manner of living, the things that you do, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, as I was driving that lady back, I was sharing the word with her. And, you know, it was a great opportunity for me. And I said, you know, the best thing in the world she made this remark when we pulled out into the, she said, hardly ever when I come to a place like that, nobody ever lets me in. I said, well, you know what the golden rule says, don't you? And she says, what is that? And I said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want somebody to let you in, then when you have an opportunity, you let them in the traffic and maybe that'll be reciprocated. So it's just doing things for others, not expecting anything back. You see, that's what it's all about is, but you see, we have our reward from the Lord. He blesses us when we do good. Now notice he said, let your conversation, that means your way of living, your life, be as becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he says, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. You know, there is a lot of things in the world that we can just go. Sometimes we can be so paranoid in the things in this world. There's a lot of evil going on around us. And there's people that would do us harm. And we could be so paranoid about that we could just lock ourselves up and become recluses and not even have anything to do with anybody out in the world. But fear hath torment. According to, he said, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what do we do about all this? We pray and we ask God to watch over us and take care of us. And then we get up and we go about our business and doing the things that the Lord has taught us to do. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. They're trying to destroy you. But he says, but to your salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ. I want you to understand that, what it says. Unto you is given. Given. This is a gift. Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here, to be in me. The Apostle Paul, he says that the things that have happened to me, and by the way, this epistle, this letter, is what we call one of the prison epistles. And John, I won't say this guy's name right. I practiced it, but there is a, now notice in the end of this, it says, it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. See, I can't even say it even when I'm looking at it. But this man was a servant of Paul. Paul had great confidence in this man, and he recommended him. And even he says, when no one else was helping me, this man was there serving me in prison, to the detriment of his own health. At one time he was so sick, it says even nigh to death. But that didn't deter him. He just kept right on serving the Lord by serving Paul. And Paul sends this man to this church with this letter. He wrote this from prison in Rome, but he says, don't be concerned about what's happened to me. He said, the things that's happened to me have fallen out to the glory of God. And it is a great thing, he says, because there's people all over talking about this man that used to be a persecutor of the church. They just cannot believe that this Paul, this great Roman, and he was also a Jew. He was a Roman also. But they could not believe this man who was so zealous in persecuting the church and such a wonderful Pharisee and such a wonderful servant unto Israel, that this man is now in prison preaching the very things that he hated and that he throwed in people in jail for. He said, don't worry about this. He said, my trophies are these stripes on my back. I thank God, he says, that I can suffer for the name of Jesus. And he says, some are saying, they're poking fun at me, you know. And he said, some preach Christ in pretension, not sincere. They don't care much about the gospel, but they just want to make fun. And there are people like that in the world today. That's all they want to do, that is to find fault with you and to look at you. And by the way, they're examining you. they want to find out if you're consistent in your walk, and they want to find out if you're being a hypocrite so they can badmouth you and bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. Those are the people. He said they preach Christ in pretense. They're not sincere. They don't care about God. But then there are those who are sincere. Those who love the Lord. Those who are kindred spirits with me, fellow servants. He said, so, he says, it's okay if they're preaching in pretense or preaching in love and sincerity. He said, doesn't matter. At least Christ is being preached. You see? At least he's being preached. If they're talking bad about you and saying that person, that old so-and-so, it's okay. Just don't let it be true. You see, that's what James says. He said, if somebody says something about you and it's true, that's a shame. But if they're persecuting you for being a Christian, glorify God in that. Being a Christian, what's that like? You know, it took a lot more to be a Christian during that day than it does today. Christian was somebody that was willing, no matter, I think about those young people that was killed in Columbine. Remember the shooting they had there in Columbine? I think about that, and this person that was the terrorist, he said, if you will just you'll confess my religion and decant yours, I won't kill you. She went to her death with Jesus on her lips. She would not deny that Jesus was her Lord. And for somebody to be a Christian back then meant at the expense or the your life. That's why when the Apostle Paul, we look over there in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts right, if you go back up before that, go back up to the chapter right before that, this is where, they had stoned Philip. There was a stoning of a Christian. His name was Stephen. Remember the story about Stephen? Remember the story about Stephen? What was he guilty of? He was guilty of doing what we as Christians today, as disciples of Christ, he was doing those things that you do every day and take for granted of. Being a servant of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul. Now notice it says, his name, by the way, then wasn't Paul. It was Saul. Saul means great. big. And I have an idea. I have in mind in my mind about how Paul was probably a big birdie guy. I don't know. Maybe he might have been like Brother Tom. He just looked down and thumped you. I don't know what his stature was, but he thought he was a big man in his own eyes. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the stock of Abraham. I was all of these and all these things that I was. He said, I did all of these things. If you guys want to sit around and brag about all the things that you, he said, I can brag about all this. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It said as far as zeal, this is one of the things he could brag about. This is one of my trophies. I can brag about. I persecuted the church. Isn't that, he thought he was doing the will of God by throwing in prison and putting to death those that do what we are doing today, sitting down and praising and worshiping God. Now, in Psalms chapter 9, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto them, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The pricks. They called it a goad. It's just a sharp stick. And they used it back when they had these oxens back there, and they pulled the wagons, and the old oxens would stop and they wouldn't want to go. And you ever heard the expression stubborn as an ox? You stick the old ox with this stick, kick. And the Lord is using that illustration here, that way to say the Apostle Paul, it's hard for you to kick against these pricks. But you stick the old ox and he'd move on. The pricks that's under consideration here is the power and the authority and the sovereignty of how God stopped this great man in his tracks and turned his life upside down. That's what Philippians chapter 3 begins with. You know that? When you turn back at Philippians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul is here saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. It's safe. But he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He could have said, of whom I used to be. That's exactly what he was. A dog is somebody that devours others, and I don't believe the dogs here has reference to the Gentiles. I believe it has reference to these people who are the Pharisees, and they're persecuting these people that call upon God. And they think they are doing the will of God by persecuting you. You think there's anybody in this world today that's killing Christians and think they're doing the will of God? You ever heard of such a thing? Chopping off their heads? That's no different than what Paul and these people would do. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious elite is the ones that crucified Jesus. The religion of the world. Beware. Now, the Apostle Paul, one of the things he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He was. And what that tells you is he had a Jewish mother and a Jewish father. He was full blood, full grown. There was not an ounce of Gentile blood in him. You know, that's one of the things he bragged about. And he said, if I want to brag about something, you guys want to think you're something? Well, let me tell you what I did. But he says, all of the things that I used to think was so wonderful, you know what he said? I count them as dung. I don't have to explain that to you. They became nothing to him. And this is what I want to skip a lot. There's a lot here, and I want to get down to the place where the Apostle Paul, I'll get in a minute. He says, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Do you ever think you think anybody by their own self and their own righteousness, the things that they do, that they can become blameless? Well, the Apostle Paul thought he was blameless. And perhaps he was according to their standards. But he says, but the things were gained to me, I count as lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count them all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Win Christ. And that word win, the word win, W-I-N, is in the New Testament one time right here. The word won in the past tense is over in Peter's writings. But the word win right here, and you say, well, what does it mean to win Christ? The word win means the same thing as gain, and to apprehend, to gather, and to pull yourself. I mean, it's the word win here is to obtain access of. It becomes yours. Now, notice on it, I've got to hurry. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, verse 12, though not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. He says, the things that I used to hate, I now love. And the people I used to throw in jail, I now embrace them as my brothers and sisters. He said, this is really strange to me. He said, I don't know how this happened. I want to understand this. He said, I haven't attained. Brethren, I'm getting ahead of myself. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. Paul thought he was perfect before, but, you know, he said, I was righteous. But you know what he found out after Jesus arrested him? That's literally what he did to him. He found out that all the things that I thought was good absolutely was of no value whatsoever to me. Zero. But he says, now, he says, I want to press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm running a race here. I'm running in a race, and there's a goal out there, and I can see it out there in the back. And I gave this illustration that back when I was running in track, I ran the mile in high school, and I came in third in the county, and I thought that was pretty good, but you know what? I didn't win. But I didn't quit. I could always look out there and I could see that, and I could see them guys passing me up. And one of the things my coach always told me, he said, when you see them people passing you, you don't speed up. You just keep on going. He says, we're not running a 40-yard dash here. You're running a mile, and you have to pace yourself. Brothers and sisters, we're not in a little sprint here in this race. This is a marathon that we're running. We're running in a marathon. We may not reach the goal, but it's out there, and we're looking for it. And one day, we're going to get it. One day, we're going to make it. He said, brethren, he said, I want to be able, I want to use the word apprehend here. It's here in several different places. Apprehend. The word apprehend right here, there's two definitions of the word apprehend used in these verses. The word apprehend, I use the illustration with Brother John Wednesday night. We have this guy came in and he robbed this convenience store and he run out and they didn't apprehend him. What does that mean? I mean, we don't have to really define what it means. It means they didn't get him. They didn't catch him. They didn't arrest him. But it says later on, the police down here, they saw him running out and they apprehended him. That means they arrested him. They got him. They captured him. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he says, I want to be able to apprehend how I was apprehended. I want to be able to apprehend how I was apprehended of Christ. Do you understand how you was apprehended? Do you want to understand more about how your life became changed? The apostle said, I don't understand how that I could be such a wonderful, Pharisee out here doing the things that I was doing and enjoying them. You know what? He thought he was doing good and he was enjoying doing the things he was doing. He was glorying and thinking he was very great. And when he even had orders in his hands from the high priest to catch people like you and I and throw them in jail. And when he was on his way, somebody apprehended him. That's what the word means.
The Lord Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks and arrested him. The apostle said, I want to be able to apprehend how I was apprehended. I want to understand. I want to be able to grab a hold of. And these are things, brothers and sisters, that you and I, perhaps every day we need to think about that what we would be without Christ. What would we be if God had not sent the Lord Jesus Christ to apprehend you and I? We were captured. We were arrested. We became his, literally, by redemption. And one day, we were arrested.
I can't remember. I didn't have a Damascus Road experience, did you? You know, there's sometimes the Lord arrests you or apprehends you or when you're a young child. Sometimes it's when you're a old man. Sometimes it's on your deathbed. But there is a great change that takes place in the life of one of God's children when he is apprehended by Christ. The apostle said, I want to know how this happened. Do you understand how that one day the things that you hated, you now love? And let me tell you something. If Jesus hadn't apprehended you, you wouldn't be here.
You would not want to be here. You see, there's a lot of people out there in the world that are kind of like the Apostle Paul was back then. You couldn't take them and pour them into this place. Brother John, he said, these are enemies. They're your enemies. And let me understand something. He says, these people are enemies of the gospel. They're enemies. They are our adversaries.
But remember what he said. Don't be afraid of them. The apostle says, I count not myself to have apprehended.
I don't understand completely. Do you understand how that a person could be dead in sin, hating Jesus, and totally disregarding all things about God? And then one day, he changes. The thief on the cross, you remember what about him? You remember that thief on the cross? He was just like the other one, railing on Jesus. And doing the things, the same thing as the other. Then something happened to him. You know, there's a song, something happened. Something happened to him. And he looked at that other thief. He said, do you not understand that we are in this and we're just in this? And this man here has done nothing wrong. He's a righteous man. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Jesus said to him, this day shalt thou be in me, with me in paradise. Can you apprehend that? Can you apprehend that the very day that that man died, Brother John, he was with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal glory. The Apostle Paul said, I want to reach forward. I want that prize. I want to be able to get there. But he says, I haven't made it yet. Now I ask the question, have you made it? Are you there yet? You know, that little guys, they want to go, but then when they get in the car, they want to be there. He said, are we there yet? Are you there yet? I'm not there yet. The apostle wasn't there yet. But he said, I want to be there. I want to reach my goal. And that goal, brothers and sisters, is out there. He said, and this is why he said in Hebrews, seeing that we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and he's the finisher. And we're in a race. You know, we have a human race. One of these days we're going to get out of that human race, but we're running in a race. And we're to run with patience. Always looking at the goal. That's one thing my coach said. Don't be looking at those guys that's coming up behind you. You start looking at them, you're going to fall. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Just like when Peter was out there and he says, Lord, bid me come to you in the ship. He said, come on. He said, come on. Peter was, people talk about Peter, only should understand something. Had enough faith to step out of the boat. Do you have enough faith to step out of the boat? You see, we got to get out of the boat in order to follow Jesus. We got to get out of our own little realm. But Peter was walking on the water until he looked away from Jesus. He looked down and he started sinking. And he said, oh Lord, save me. And Jesus just reaches out and pulls him in. That's what he does to us. I want to be able, he says, to apprehend how I was apprehended of Jesus Christ. Let as many as be perfect be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God sure will even this to you. Nevertheless, he says, whereunto we have already attained. You have attained to certain things. You have gained a lot. You are a bundle of potentiality. you have all this wonderful thing. First of all, the greatest thing you've attained is your knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's a great thing, to just believe in Him. He said, nevertheless, where we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have an example. And he gives a little parenthesis, and I'm going to close with this. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Not this. I know I do need to lose weight. But their God is their appetite. Their God is what makes them happy. I'm not having fun yet. Well, he said, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Jesus said in that aspect, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the world out here and serve me. He said, a man can't serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other. You see, we read in this, we have a goal to reach. And it's to walk according to the conversation of Jesus Christ. Now, I appreciate your wonderful attention. I hope that I've not detracted too much from what Brother John said, and I love you all in the name of the Lord, and We pray, God, your blessings, and put your mind upon him. Think upon the things of God every day. And I promise you, your day will be great. You know, there's a candidate who says, I want to make America great. You know, America's already great. We need to be thinking about how we can be great in America. Does that make any sense? How can we be great? And that is serving the Lord and being, as Brother John said, servants to each other, ministers for one another, serving each other. And the way we serve Jesus is to watch after one another. You find somebody that's in need. They don't have to be a primitive Baptist. God forbid. Help them. And you will receive a reward. It may not be money. I didn't want the woman's money. But I did want her to pay it forward. I wanted to do that. You know, love is contagious. And Brother Tom, smiling is contagious. See? When you smile at somebody, it's a happiness. And it's contagious. So if you can't give anybody else anything else, Brother John, just give them a smile. And it might make their day. Lord bless you.